Once again, good morning and welcome to the chapel at Highland Park United Methodist. My name is Matt. I'm one of our associate ministers here. And no matter how it is that you got in here, we're glad that you're here this morning. Some of you have been here a lot. You feel comfortable here. Some of you are uncomfortable here. Maybe it's your first time or your first time in a church for a while. And some of you are here and life is going great. And some of you are here and life is not going well. Some of you are here and the Christianity thing is your thing. You're bought in. Some of you are asking questions about it. And some of you are here and you're not so sure what you think about all of this. And I just want to say to you before we get started with this, that no matter where you are on any of those spectrums, this is the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcomed here. And we're really glad that you're here this morning. Okay, we're going to start our time together with a little activity, okay? We got a lot of space in here for our activities. And I'm going to invite you to go ahead and grab your brown paper sack that you got on the way in. Worm, can you hand me yours that I can use? Thank you. Your brown paper sack. Now, before you open it, when you were a kid, did you raise your hand if you bought lunch at school? Who bought lunch at school? Okay? Raise your hand if you took a sack lunch for school. That's about half and half. Okay. Regardless of whether you took a sack lunch or you bought lunch, my guess is that at some point in elementary, middle, or high school, you looked across the table at somebody who had something that you wanted, and you were like, you want to talk about a trade, right? In your little bag here, we packed you a lunch, okay? But, you know, whether you like it or not, we have favorites, and some of you have better stuff than others, okay? So I'm going to invite you to open it, and then we're going to give you about 30 seconds. We're going to give you about 30 seconds to trade with somebody around you for something that you want more, okay? Trade with, bonus points if you stand up and trade with people. Okay, bring it back up here. Anybody make a trade? Anybody trade? A few people. Poor Andrew Beard up here. I got a Slim Jim, and he's on the whole 30. So that's probably not going to work, Andrew, right? No, it's not. I got a mint. You know that people say about mints, right? If they give you a mint, they're trying to tell you something. So I don't know what Worm's trying to tell me. He gave me a mint. All right, so here's the thing. When you were a kid, you likely at some point traded something that you valued. Maybe it was a ham sandwich in order to get something that you valued more. Maybe it was a honey bun. And then as you got a little bit older, you did that with other things. Maybe you valued the amount of money that you had, but you valued the car more, so you traded the money for the car. Maybe at some point you had a boyfriend and you valued him, but you valued another boy more, right? All of us at some point have taken something that we valued and traded up and gotten something that we wanted more. When I was a kid, one of the things that I collected and enjoyed trading were baseball cards. Anybody collect baseball cards when you were a kid? Baseball cards. So I had all of mine organized. I liked the Atlanta Braves, so I typically wanted to trade to get Atlanta Braves. But there was one card more than any other that I wanted, like for years, like late 80s into the early 90s. I wanted this one card more than any other. And it was a Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card, right? I see some head nodding. And it wasn't the Topps card, and it wasn't the Donruss card, it was the Upper Deck card, right? I wanted the Upper Deck Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. I knew what I wanted, but I needed a plan, right? I knew what I wanted, but I also needed to know, how am I gonna get it? Well, I had a plan. How was I gonna get it? I wasn't gonna pay for it. I didn't have enough money to pay for it. I was going to trade for it. And I knew that I wouldn't get a one-to-one trade. So my plan was that I was going to go to somebody's house for a sleepover. I was going to badger them all night long. And then after midnight, I was going to con them into a trade. And specifically, I was going to trade all of my Houston Astros for a Ken Griffey Jr. rookie. Because the Astros were bad, right? I mean, they didn't have any value at all back then. So I knew what I wanted, card. I knew how I was going to get it. I was going to trade. And I needed then one last thing.
I needed to know where I was going to get it from, because I didn't know anybody who had this card. In fact, the only time that I had seen this card in person was behind a glass case at the comic book and card shop. And they wanted like $50 for this card, which if you account for inflation and my increase in pay since I was 10 years old is like $500,000 now, right? I wasn't going to be able to pay for this card. So I needed to find somebody that had this card. I needed to know what I wanted, how I was going to get it, and where I was going to get it. I don't spend much time at sleepovers anymore, but one of the things that I do a lot of is I spend a lot of time at breakfast and at lunch with men in this community. And one of the things that I've begun to notice when I have breakfast and lunch with men in this community is that a few of the same themes come up over and over again. And it's also true that when I was working in the youth ministry, that a lot of themes came up when I was working with teenagers. Specifically with these men, one of the things that typically comes up is that most of them know what they want. Most of them want the same things. They want a strong family, just like I do. I'm one of these men. I want a strong family. I want a strong family financially, which is why they work so hard. They also want a strong family emotionally. They want a tight-knit family, a family that cares for each other, all those things. They want that. They also want a sense of purpose that goes beyond their job. They want to be defined by not just what they do, but who they are. And they want some kind of a relationship with God. Some of these men grew up in the church, but maybe they fell away and are realizing they're missing something. Some of them didn't grow up in the church, but have seen their wife's relationship with God, or they've seen a neighbor, or they've seen a boss, and they've said, what they have is something that I want. Most men that I know in this community at least have some kind of idea of what they want. And if you're not a man in this community, I think that you can relate with that. I think at some level, you know what you want. What many of these men don't know is how to get it. I know what I want, but I don't know how to get there. And they don't often know where to look. I know what I want. How do I get it? And where am I going to find it? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be in a series called Trading Up, about taking something that we value and trading it up for something that we value even more. And we're going to talk about a variety of things, but it's all really going to come down to these three questions. What do you want? How are you going to get it? And where are you going to find it? My hope is that by the time that we leave 3 weeks ago, that you'll be able to answer all three of those questions. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. Thanks for the time in prayer and the time that we get to sing. Thanks for a little bit of fun. And now, Lord, as we turn to the scripture, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide this conversation. Pray that you'll use the conversation today and over the next couple weeks to help us to be able to answer these questions, to be able to know what we're going after, to be able to know how we're going to get it, and to be able to know where we're going to find it. So God, now won't you just enliven this time? God, won't you bring the words that I share to life, and won't you help all of us to have sharp minds to be able to hear what it is that you might be speaking to us? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Two weeks ago, I got a mole check. You know what a mole check is? It's when you walk into the dermatologist, they tell you to take off all your clothes except for your underwear, and then make sure that your moles aren't funky, right? So I didn't schedule this mole check. Amy, my wife, scheduled the mole check for me. Because I only go to the doctor for two reasons. I go to the doctor for three reasons. One is because Amy tells me to go to the doctor. The other two reasons that I go are if I am extremely sick or what? If I am extremely injured, right? Those are the only two reasons that I'm going to schedule a doctor's appointment, is if I'm really sick or I'm really injured. Amy, on the other hand, values more than I do preventative care. Getting a mole check is a good idea, right? She values preventative care. For me, what I value is care that is a reaction to something that is happening around me. There are really two kinds of decisions that we make in the world. There are reactive decisions, and there are proactive decisions. Here's what a proactive decision is. A proactive decision is a decision that's based on values and convictions, and it comes from the inside out. I value the health of myself, I value the health of my family, so I'm going to proactively make decisions about getting health care on the front end of things. The other are reactive decisions. They're based on an emotional response. Because something has happened around me, I'm then going to make a decision. Proactive decisions start on the inside. Reactive decisions are based on things that are happening around us. In general, do you tend to be more of a proactive person or a reactive person? Like on this scale. Like from you have a reserved spot at Parkland Medical Center to you only go to the doctor if the bone's showing, right? Like where are you on that spectrum? Hey, all of us have to make proactive and reactive decisions at certain times, right? If you're going to get a job, you have to be proactive. If you're going to be in the relationship, you have to be proactive at some point. And all of us have to be reactive at some point. You have to respond to the emails. When the kid falls off the trampoline, you have to do something about it. There are times we have to be proactive, and there are times that we have to be reactive. But in general, which of those two poles do you tend to gravitate towards? All I want to encourage you to do this morning is to trade in some of your reactive time for more proactivity. We're going to get a handful of things over the next couple of weeks that you can trade out for something better. For starters, trade in your reactivity for more proactivity, specifically when it comes to your faith. Here's something that one of the first Christian leaders said. He was first generation after Jesus, a contemporary of Jesus, right on the heels of everything that happened with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This guy has a conversion experience. He becomes a pastor, and he starts a bunch of churches. This is one of the things that the first Christian leader said. He says, this is what I'm going to beg you to do. I'm going to beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You have some kind of calling. It's a calling that God has given to you in response to the things that he has done in your life. And I'm going to beg you to live a life worthy of what God has done in your life. You see, this is what Paul says to his congregation. He says, look, here's the deal. God's done a lot for you. He's done a lot in your life. And maybe you're in a season where you recognize that and you feel that and you know the goodness of God. And maybe you're in a season where it feels really dark and where it feels like God is far off, but you know that God has done a lot for you. I mean, the ultimate, of course, is what God did in Jesus, right? The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. God has done a lot for you. And Paul says, this is what I'm begging of you, friends, is live a life that reflects that. Live a life that looks different because of what God has done. Live a life that looks different from your neighbor, your brother, maybe even from your parents. Live a life that looks different because you know and have experienced what Jesus has done. He's saying, don't just live a life where you're being reactive. And when things get bad, when you get the diagnosis, when things around you seem to be falling apart, don't just live a life where that's when you go to your faith. Don't just live a life where you're being reactive, but live a life where you are proactively pursuing the life that God has called you to live. That's what he says that we should go after. What should we go after? A life where we're proactively pursuing a relationship with God. Not just because it's the right thing to do, and not just because it makes us and our grandmother and all those people happy. We should do that because it's actually the best life to live. He says, what I'm begging for you is I just beg you to pursue a relationship with God that is active and vibrant because it's the best thing that you can possibly do. That's the what. And then Paul talks about the how. How do you actually do that? I mean, if you know that's the what, and so many of us do, we know that's what we should be doing. How do you actually do it? Well, to get after that, we're going to look at a little bit more that Paul says. I'm going to invite you to grab a Bible. If you have your own Bible, that's great. If not, there are Bibles in the pew in front of you. They're blue. There are also black Bibles in the back that we hand out. Somebody in the chapel bought those, so you can keep that and take it home with you. And if you're in a black Bible, you'll be on page 951. If you're in a blue Bible, you'll be in 194 in the New Testament, so that's further to the right, the numbers start over. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start halfway through what Tim read in verse 20, okay? Here's a little bit of background. Paul spent his whole adult life, essentially, traveling around and starting churches. He started churches all over the Mediterranean rim and places that we call the Middle East today, Turkey, Greece, all of those places. But he always wanted to get to Rome. Over and over again, Paul says he wanted to get to Rome. Finally, he makes it to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he spends at least most of his time in Rome in a prison cell. And one of the things that he does in that prison cell is he writes a letter. He sends it back out east. And that letter becomes the book of Ephesians in here. So here it is in verse 20. This is something that he says. This is not the way that you learned Christ, which presupposes that he's already said some other things. What he said in the verses before this, you can look at those later, is he said, look, there is a way that most people live. Most people who are far from God live in a certain way. And frankly, that life is a very reactive life. They're mostly making their decisions based on what their body tells them to do or based on what other people around them tell them to do. That's the way that most people live. But Paul says, look, here's the deal with you. You're in the church. I've taught you about these things. You're a Christian. That's not the way that you learned Christ. Don't live that way. Live a different way. And then he keeps going. He says, for surely you have heard about him, and you were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught things about him that should change the way that you live. And specifically, here's what we know. Truth is in Jesus, which again means the truest way to live, the best way to live, is a life that reflects the life of Jesus. It's not just the right thing to do because that's what you were told when you were a kid. It's not just the right thing to do because it makes the people around you happier. You feel good about yourself. Following Jesus is the right way to live because why? It's the truest way to live. I mean, you want to know how to truly come alive? I mean, you want to feel that life that is really living? You want to know what it means to live life of abundance, to live a full life? Well, live a life of truth. Live a life that reflects the life of Jesus. And then he gets really specific. I mean, you want to know about how to actually do this? I mean, you've been spending your whole life wanting to go deeper with Jesus, but you're not exactly sure how. You want to know how? Paul walks us right through it in three verses, 22, 23, and 24. Here's the first step in verse 22. It says, you were taught to put away, this is what I taught you, to put away your former way of life, your old self corrupt and deluded by its lust. Here's step number one. You want to know how to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus? Step number one, put away the old stuff. Hey, put away the life where you are pursuing things that don't love God and love other people. And some of these things are things that are overtly wrong, like the lust, the selfishness, all of those things. But some of the things are just lesser. They're just not as important as what you're going to be going after when you follow Jesus. Put away the old life. Put away the old things that you are going after. And here's the second thing that you do. Once you put away those old things, you're renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put away the old things, and then you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, when you put away the old things, it's not just something that happens psychologically, and it's not just something that happens physically, but something spiritually happens. When you take those old habits, those old hang-ups, those old things that are keeping you from fully loving God and loving other people, those things that are not good for you, but they're also not good for your neighbor, they're not good for your spouse, when you put away those old things, something inwardly happens in you. It changes you. And then here's the last verse, 24. And to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You put away the old life. You experience the blessing of God pouring his grace into you because you're moving towards him by putting that away. And then you clothe yourself with a new habit. You take the old habit, the hang up, the thing that's pulling you away from God and other people, and you trade that out for something new. And here's what you notice. There's a pattern here. It's a cycle. Here's the first step. The first step is that you put away the old life, which then leads to experiencing the renewal. And then after you receive the renewal, you clothe yourself with a new self, and then look, it starts all over. Like, pursuing Jesus and going deeper and deeper in him is not something that can happen over a weekend on a men's or a women's retreat or a college retreat or a youth mission trip. It's just not something that can happen over a weekend. What happens over and over again is we see it's the work of a lifetime. You do away with one old thing, experience renewal, clothe yourself with a new self, and as soon as you get going with that, you recognize another thing that's pulling you away. Another thing that is not fully living, and it just goes on and on and on. You know, what somebody says in another part of the scripture is he says, look, here's the deal. It's time for us to grow up in our faith. We've spent long enough just kind of having this surface level faith. He said it's time to move from drinking the milk to eating the meat. It's time to move deeper in your faith, and this is how we do that. So for you, what is something in your life that is preventing you from fully experiencing the life that Jesus has for you? Getting more specific. What is it in your life that is inhibiting your ability to be fully connected to your spouse, to your brother, to your sister, to your friends? What is it in your life that you're afraid will one day come out into the light? What is it in your life that you don't want anybody else to know about? What is it in your life that is preventing you from having a full life? Put the old away. The theological term for that is repentance, which can be a big scary word, but all that repentance means is you're going after one thing, stop going after that, and turn around and go after something else. What is it that you should repent of? What is it that is preventing you from fully living? And then the next step is, after you put it away, you will experience that renewal, that freedom that comes from stepping away from that thing. It's that moment in prayer when you say, God, I am no longer going to look at that. I am no longer going to talk like that. It's that moment that you feel afterwards where you recognize something deep and spiritual is happening here. And then what do you do? That's called salvation. And then you clothe yourself with a new self. And this is all about sanctification. It's just a fancy theological term for continuing to get better and better, for continuing to have God change you more and more from the inside out. Here's a way that Paul talks about this. He gives six examples, six things that are a mark of the old life, and six things that are a mark of the new life. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at a few of those. Here's one of them. I love this so much. He says, here's what you should do. If you are a thief, which I think most of us in this room are not, but just go with the analogy. If you are a thief, what should you put away? If you're a thief, what should you put away? Thievery, right? If you're a thief, you should stop stealing stuff. And then he jumps right over here to what you clothe yourself with. So you put away thieving, and what do you clothe yourself with instead? I love this. You know what he says? He says, thieves give up stealing and get a job, right? He says, give up stealing and replace this old way of life with a new way of life, which is having a job. And then he says, and here's the deal. When you have a job, you'll have money that you can give to the poor. Look, put away your old life. Experience renewal, meaning that you have purpose. I can have an employment so that I can give to others. You experience renewal and then clothe yourself with a job. Over and over again, I've seen this play out in my life. And over again, I've seen it play out in many of your lives. What is it that is holding you back? And are you willing to give that up? Look, you may know right now what it is that you need to trade out to trade up for something else. You may be able to easily identify that. You may know exactly what you need to trade out in order to trade up for something else. But if you're not quite sure, here is what I'm going to encourage you to do this week. To trade out a reactive faith for a proactive faith. To trade out a faith where, again, when things get bad, that's when you turn to the scripture, that's when you turn to prayer, that's when you schedule the meeting with the pastor, for a life where you are proactively pursuing that. You know, they say that people make about 35,000 decisions a day. I have no idea if that's true. I have no idea how people figure that out, right? But that's what they say, 35,000 decisions a day. We can't talk about all 35,000 decisions this morning. So let's just talk about the first one. You want to have a proactive faith? Be proactive with your first of your 35,000 decisions every day. When you start your day, as I've said lots in here, you start your day on somebody's terms. If you're a parent of young kids, if they beat you out of the bed, they have won the day. You are starting your day on their terms. If the first thing that you do is check social media has won the day because you are starting your day reacting to other people. If you start your day on your email, all of your fellow employees and everybody else is emailing you has won the day because you are starting your day in reaction to other people. What if you started your day proactively? What if you started your day with 15 minutes in prayer and scripture? What would that do? Notice what you're trading out here. You're trading out 15 minutes of email or social media or 15 minutes of sleep, getting up 15 minutes earlier. You're trading out 15 minutes of those things to instead have 15 minutes in prayer and devotion. And what do you think God can do with that? If you don't know what God can do with those first 15 minutes, you should give it a shot. Trade out what everybody else does. Everybody else around you does those other things. Trade that out and do something different. Because we've talked about it a million times in here. If you want to be a person that makes a difference, you have to be a person that's different from everybody else. You're not going to make a difference if you're like everybody else. So trade out that first 15 minutes for a better 15 minutes. And here's the last thing. We know what we're looking for. That abundant life. And we know how to get it. It's through that relationship. It's through those 15 minutes. But I want to be crystal clear about where it comes from. Look, if you look at this chart here, you'll notice that there are a couple of things that we do. We put away our old life and we clothe ourselves with the new self. But the only reason this widget keeps spinning, the only way that we can keep making those decisions, is because we are wrapped in God's grace. Why can you be proactive in your faith? Because God has already proactively pursued you. The reason that you have the ability to pursue him is because he has already chosen to pursue you. And if he has chosen to pursue you, if he has chosen to do not just what he did in Jesus 2,000 years ago, but so many of the other things that he has done in your life, if he has chosen to pursue you, Paul says it's very simple. Live a life that reflects that. Live a life that is different. He's pursuing you. Proactively pursue him. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we've had together. And now, Lord, as we turn to a time of communion, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us. We pray that just, Lord, as you pursue us, that you pursue that deep and that intimate relationship with us, that you will give us the grace that we need to be able to pursue you in a relationship with you. So, Lord, as we take a few moments to reflect, and then we come and receive, I pray that you will use this as a time when you will pour your love and your grace into our lives so that we can receive your goodness, receive your renewal, and live lives that are worthy of the calling that you have put upon us. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.